Hello, everybody, and welcome in to eBible Fellowship's continuing Bible studies into the book of 1 Samuel, heard at this very same time, Monday through Friday. And we thank you for being with us wherever you are and however you're listening to us, either through eBible Fellowship's webcast audio or through Skype or perhaps through Pal Talk or even over the phone. And we pray that the Lord's blessings will be with us over the next 30 minutes or so as we now prepare to open our Bibles and introduce Chris McCann. Good evening, Chris.
Good evening, everyone, and welcome to eBible Fellowship's Bible study in the book of 1 Samuel. Tonight's study is number 41, and we're going to pick up in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 22, in the following verses, and it says there, "Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, Why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make Jehovah's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against Jehovah, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because Jehovah would slay them. And the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with Jehovah and also with men." And we saw last time how the sins of Eli's sons were multiplying. First, they had perverted the sacrifice. They were being unfaithful with God's commandments concerning the ordinance of the sacrifice and how the sacrifices were to be carried out. And that was a very serious sin on their part. All by itself, that would be sufficient all by itself for God to bring judgment on them and on Israel, because Eli and his family are their key to the worship of the nation of Israel, because they were in Shiloh. They were the caretakers of the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant. And all Israel came to Shiloh. And so Eli and his sons had they had great authority in Israel when it came to spiritual matters, and what they did was noticed, and it was something that that troubled all the people of all the tribes of Israel. And God tells us here that it happened when Eli was very old, and now added to their sin of taking flesh of the sacrifices by force, now they were laying with women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. These women could have been ladies who wanted to do some service for God. The word assembled is also translated in a couple of places as wait upon or perform. So they assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation in order to serve God. They wanted to do something towards the work of God. And so yet they also fell into sin with these sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas. They perhaps trusted those two men, those two young men, when they shouldn't have, and they got themselves into sinful predicaments because of it. And last time we saw how God in Deuteronomy 22 lays out laws concerning women and men caught in adultery, and the Bible everywhere speaks against adultery. It speaks against fornication. There is no verse anywhere in the Bible that allows for a man and a woman to lay together or to be together in sexual relations outside of marriage. The Bible does not permit that. God permits sexual relations only in the marriage between a man and a woman, and only when a man is married to a woman and they do not divorce. And if someone marries and divorces and gets remarried, God considers that second marriage adulterous. And so it's very limited. Of course, in the world, we see tremendous expansion of sexuality, of sexual relations all over the place. There's constant images of fornication and adultery between men and women, and now with homosexuality. The world is trying to show and prove that it's its own determiner of what is right and what is wrong, and it has determined that marriage between men is correct and marriage between women is correct. It's all good. And in the eyes of the world, yes, but in the eyes of God, God calls it abomination. God calls it sin. And it is not good in any sense. It is rebellion against God, just like sexual activity outside of marriage is rebellion against God. Let me just say, because there might be someone who is in a marriage relationship and has been divorced, or the one they married is divorced. Yes, the Bible considers that relationship adulterous, but it also tells us that the man or woman being remarried should continue in that marriage. And so that's what sin does. It gets us into situations that multiply more sin, but God also indicates that he recognizes a marriage of divorced individuals, and they should not leave their mate, they should not divorce or separate, but continue in that marriage. Well, here we know the Bible has many laws against what Hophni and Phinehas were doing. They were, priests are not above the law of God. They're not above the law of God. Actually, they should be more responsible, and they should be even more zealous in endeavoring to keep the law as greatly as they possibly could, in order to be an example to others. But priests or pastors or elders or deacons are not above the law of God. They are subject to the law of God. And just because an individual thinks they hold a position of authority does not mean that, well, now it's okay for them to transgress, to go against what God has said. No, the Bible will not permit that. And so they are guilty of transgressing the law of God on a physical level, on a natural level. Yet their sin is even more terrible because of their spiritual position as rulers in Israel, as priests of God, serving his tabernacle. And so there was a spiritual element that made their sin even greater. And we see, for instance, that God likens fornication or adultery in a spiritual sense to Israel's rebelliousness against him in Ezekiel chapter 23. And I'm going to read a few verses here, beginning in verse 2. Son of man, there were two women, the daughters of one mother, and they committed whoredoms in Egypt. They committed whoredoms in their youth. There were their breasts pressed, and there they bruised the teats of their virginity. And the names of them were Oholah, the elder, and Oholibah, her sister. And they were mine, and they bare sons and daughters. Thus were their names. Samaria is Oholah, and Jerusalem Oholibah. And Oholah played the harlot when she was mine, and she doted on her lovers, on the Assyrians, her neighbors, which were clothed with blue, captains and rulers, all of them desirable young men, horsemen riding upon horses. Thus she committed her whoredoms with them, with all them that were the chosen men of Assyria, and with all on whom she doted. With all their idols she defiled herself. Neither left she her whoredoms brought from Egypt, for in her youth they lay with her, and they bruised the breast of her virginity, and poured their whoredom upon her. Wherefore I have delivered her into the hand of her lovers, into the hand of the Assyrians, upon whom she doted. And the language continues, but we can see that God is using the physical act of adultery or fornication to represent Israel, that's Samaria in the north, and Judah in the south, and their sins against God as they went astray from his commandments. And we also have to remember, we always have to keep this in mind in order to understand the deeper spiritual meaning of what we're reading, that God uses Israel and Jerusalem as types and figures of the New Testament churches and congregations. And here God is indicating that it is the awful sin of adultery, the awful sin of fornication, playing the harlot, committing whoredoms, as he says, that brings God to the point of delivering up his own people into the hand of her lovers. And this is what God did historically with Samaria as he delivered them to the Assyrians. It's what he did historically with Judah as he delivered them into the hands of the Babylonians. And it is what God has done with the churches and congregations as he delivered them over into the hands of Satan. And it's a result of spiritual fornication. If we turn to Revelation chapter 2, where Jesus is addressing the churches, and what he says to each church is for all churches, and it says in Revelation 2, verse 20, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And here God is addressing the New Testament churches and congregations. And he's saying, look, I see your straying. I see your spiritual fornication, adultery against my law, as you have transgressed, just as Israel. The churches are no better than Israel. The New Testament church thinks that it's above being judged by God. that it's not within the realm of possibility that God would give them up. We saw that that was the mindset of the churches when it was proclaimed to them for many years that the church age was over, that God indeed had judged them, and it was time for his people to come out. Oh, there was such disdain for that sort of idea. Many would not even consider the possibility that God might judge the church. They quickly grabbed a hold of a couple of verses and wrongly applied them, such as the verse in Matthew that says the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church, and applied it to the corporate, outward, external churches of the world, when in fact that statement only applies to the eternal church of God's elect. Those are the ones that are delivered, and the gates of hell does not prevail. But against the corporate body, well, they've fallen time and again. And God has judged individual congregations all through history by giving them up and removing the candlestick. But at the time of the end, which looking back upon the Great Tribulation, God looked upon the churches. He saw their sins, their high places, and he determined now is the proper time. Just as with Israel. And God warned in the book of Romans, look, I judged Israel, the olive tree, and I cast them away, and I've taken you, referring to the New Testament churches and congregations, as a wild olive branch, and I've grafted you into this olive tree. But then he says in Romans, but take heed. Be not high-minded, but fear. Let me find this, because it is a warning directly to the congregations that they should not behave in a similar manner as Israel behaved. In Romans chapter 11, it says in verse 15, for if the casting away of them, that's referring to Israel, be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree. Boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Now again, remember, the branches are national Israel. They were cut off, and that I might be grafted in, since God is referring to the corporate body of Israel, the I in view is the New Testament corporate body, or the churches and congregations. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, that is, Israel, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. There is a clear and direct warning from God to the churches and congregations. Look at Israel. See how they behave themselves before me. And what do we find? Well, they were constantly disobeying God. Constantly they were going astray and doing their own thing. We see this with Hophni and Phinehas. They knew what the commandment was concerning the sacrifices. They knew the fat was to be burned, but still they demanded raw flesh, in which the fat was not burned. They knew they shouldn't be lying with women. That's clear, direct statements in the Bible. Yet there they were, lying with women that assembled at the congregation. And what perversion was taking place. Israel, therefore, was judged again and again and again. God judged Shiloh because of these sins. God would later judge Samaria because of their sins. God would later judge Judah because of their sins. And so there is our example. 1 Corinthians 10 tells us, remember that statement? This was also spoken to the churches and to all New Testament believers, as God says it after pointing out the sins of Israel in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 8. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Now look at the next statement. It's very similar to the warning in Romans. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Once again, God is saying, look at Israel, take a good hard look at them, and don't think that you're above the law. Don't think that I'm not going to judge you. And yet that's exactly what the New Testament church thinks. God would never judge them. Why not? Well, because of grace. Because of grace. Just because we stand by grace. Well, it is true that each individual that God has saved is saved by grace. And that means that all of our sins are forgiven. And once God has applied his redemption, and he's done that, by the way, to each of his elect at this point, once he has redeemed us, then thereafter, if we sin, it is true that we cannot lose our salvation. We cannot be cast away from his sight. We cannot be condemned, because Christ has paid the penalty, and that's true. And we could sin 1,000 times after becoming saved in our life, and not one of those sins would cause God to put us away. So that's correct. But the error and the huge mistake that the churches have made is taking that idea of standing by grace that only applies to an individual, that only applies to one of God's elect, and to apply it to them, a corporate entity, a corporate body that has all sorts of churches and all sorts of denominations and all sorts of doctrines. And to think that God will not judge a denomination, or God will not judge the church universal, the outward representation of the kingdom of God upon earth, because of grace, is a huge mistake. It is a complete misunderstanding of the Bible. God tells the church, Take heed. Look what I did to Israel, and fear, because if I did it to them, and they were my people, They also stood in a similar relationship. They were my representatives to the whole world during a period of almost 2,000 years from the days of Abraham. And how long has the church been around? Well, since the first century, almost 2,000 years. Very similar length of time until the point that God cast off Israel, until the point where he has now cast off the churches and congregations. He has done what he said he would do. He has looked at the churches after giving them space to repent of nearly 20 centuries. And in 1988, he determined to come in judgment to hold them accountable for their spiritual fornication and spiritual adultery. And so he judged them, and he gave them up, just as he gave up Israel of old, and he has brought judgment upon them by removing the gospel blessing. You know, we can learn about our present time when we see what God did to Israel in the first century, when he rent the veil of the temple in twain when Christ was hanging on the cross. That ended his relationship with national Israel as a corporate body. They no longer represented him. They were no longer his people. And God was no longer in the midst of Israel, we could say. He no longer was blessing the people of Israel in their worship services. And from that time of the first century until now, no one has ever become saved in a synagogue. Can someone be saved in a synagogue today? No. Even during the church age, no. Because God's Spirit was not working there. If God wanted to save a Jew, he would have drawn him out of the synagogue, and he would have used his word outside of that place, but he was not working within it. And likewise, when God ended the church age in May of 1988, he no longer was within the midst of the congregations, no longer blessing the ministry of the churches, and no one has become saved in any church since. God is finished with the church, just as he finished with Israel. And now we know we're in the day of judgment, and this has come upon the whole world. Well, we're going to stop here. We've come to the end of our Bible study tonight, and we'll take a short break before we open up the room for any questions or comments that anyone might have.
You've been listening to eBible Fellowship's Chris McCann with his continuing studies into the book of 1 Samuel. These studies are heard every Monday through Friday night at this very same time over Pal Talk, over Skype, over eBible Fellowship's webcast audio, or over the phone. Lord willing, we'll have another Bible study for you tomorrow night into the book of 1 Samuel. And until then, may the Lord's perfect will be done. Good night.